Well, good morning, church. It's good to have you here for the first service. And we're all thankful today. Amen. We want to welcome the other campuses that are joining us today. It's great to have you with us all around the world in so many other ways. Just hope you enjoy the word and that God's word has a place in your life. Praise the Lord. Father, help me today. Let your presence touch each of us. Help us to remember that you've designed us in a beautiful way, and that if we'll follow your instructions, we can live in this powerful, wonderful thanksgiving that you've created us for. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, if you want to follow up, what we've done today, I should mention before I forget, is the notes for today's message are going to be on the app. If you haven't started using our app yet, you can go there, grab the notes. You can add your own notes to the scriptures that are there. Often when I preach, I don't get through my notes. So you can have access to them. Other times I've got a lot of other stuff I put in there that I don't get to. And so we just decided to put the notes up on the app. I'm not sure how, but I know you can download them or send them to yourself as an email and add your own notes to them, or at least you've got them there. So today I want to dive in, and we're going to talk about thankfulness. But we're going to talk about not setting thankfulness as your goal, but living in a state of thankfulness. There is something about a state that is different than all the things you're trying to do. We've all got different goals that we have set. But when you meet someone who lives in a state of continual peace, you notice it right away. When you notice somebody who's in a state of joy, thankfulness, you become so aware, because goals are temporary, but a state is continual. It comes out of who you are. It comes out of your inner being. And so thankful people live great lives. Over the years, I've had a chance to preach and coach and travel, and I've just noticed that the people who enjoy life the most are people who practice and have developed a state of thankfulness. You see, a lot of people, they get all caught up in achievements. I think of some of the people in Hollywood who set goals for themselves. I'm going to win an Oscar, and they win an Oscar. And I'm going to do a kind of movie on this, and they get that kind of a movie. I want to be in the top of the actors, and they get to the top of the actors. And they keep achieving and achieving. And they say that they're the ones who often get discouraged and suicidal the quickest, because they achieve goals, and they think that the achieving of goals is going to bring joy and a sense of fulfillment and a sense of purpose. And to their horror, they achieve goals and only find that the same sense of unhappiness, the same sense of depression, the same sense is still there. Some of them will just go for greater goals. Some of them kind of get it. Some of these religions where they're meditating and they just struggle to keep their mind, their soul, in a place. Some will struggle their entire lives achieving a goal and believing that once they hit it, that there's this sense of fulfillment, there's this sense of purpose, and they are making a mistake. It's not your achievements that give you a sense of well-being. It's not your achievements that cause you to live in this place of happiness and thankfulness. It's looking at it from a different perspective. Now, we don't know exactly what the Garden of Eden looked like and what they were like in the garden. We have a little bit of an understanding, but when we look at Jesus, we get a chance to see what a person looks like. If you want to know what normal Christianity is, you can only look at Jesus. That's normal Christianity. Now, every religion, every denomination, every church kind of slides into their norm. And that might be good, love others, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And they find some good stuff and they slide into what they think is normal Christianity. But normal Christianity is Jesus. He is our indicator of what a human being looks like walking the planet with the presence of God on them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." Love is something that we're trying to put words to because God is love. But the word love in the Bible talks about an amazing value. Someone puts value on you so tremendously. It's not, if love was a feeling, it would come and go. But if someone truly loves you, they have established your value to them. And it makes it through wrong feelings. It makes it through times when feelings don't seem to be where they should be. And so love is this value. And in Galatians 5, 6, it teaches us that faith works through love. That's an amazing verse. Faith works through love. If you want to know how to have this amazing faith that just trusts God, believes God, and 1 John 5, 4 said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But faith works by love. When you begin to realize how much God loves you and values you, it begins to make you change when you read the Word of God. You go, well, if God values me this much, then He'd send His only Son. Then maybe He's got a plan for my life like the Word says. As you begin to study the Word, one of the things you'll notice is that love is all through the New Testament. And because we have a wrong definition of love, we mess this up. See, we all think that love is a feeling. And so when the feeling isn't there, we begin to worry that the love is gone. But now feelings, they say, make up 80% of your decision-making, how you live. Your feelings do. And only 20% of how you live, what you think, what you do, comes from reasoning or wisdom. So that makes feelings very powerful in our lives. But if you do not understand feelings, you can get mixed up and you can stay mixed up. Feelings can create an unreality. You can look for what is reality, but if you don't deal with feelings properly, they will keep you in unreality. Feelings are so powerful that they can create permanent misery in your life because these feelings have judged others. These feelings have judged yourself. And feelings are an important part of our lives, but not in the area of making decisions, diagnosing what goes on around you, or living by them. So feelings can lie to us. Feelings can limit our lives. Feelings can be confused with the leading of the Holy Spirit. So feelings is what most people live by. And when you get done watching people, you're amazed at how mature, quote unquote, Christians think their feelings are true because they feel that way. They think they're being listening to the Holy Spirit as they judge others. They're looking at the people in their lives, and because they don't feel the love, they don't feel something, they have judged them based on their own feelings. No wonder feelings can bring misery. No wonder they can lock our lives away and never be able to fulfill the call of God. How do you deal with feelings? Well, you have to have the right actions. Always do what's right, regardless of your feelings. Make sure that right facts override your feelings. Make sure of that. Otherwise, you'll think you have some deeper sensitivity. If I had a buck for every person who thinks they operate in the gifts and all I see is a person operating in their own feelings and God's not showing them anything about what they feel, but they really think they're functioning in that. Let your commitments govern your feelings. I don't care if you don't feel married. I don't care if you volunteered and you don't feel like doing it anymore. I don't care if you promised to show up at your post here at church and I'm just feeling a little. Don't let feelings make your decisions. Keep your commitments. Let the promises of God govern your feelings, override your feelings. Let the purposes of God, the callings of God, the goals that you've set, let them override your feelings. Get alongside people with the emotional strength so that you can learn how they handle feelings and submit your feelings to God on a regular basis. David would, and all the Psalms would say, oh, I'm feeling mighty low. I feel like I got the bulls of Bashan are encompassing me, and I feel like you've deserted me, God. Where are you, God? He would tell God his feelings, and then you'd see him kind of come around. But you are my rock. You are my shepherd. We can't live our lives by feelings, and yet nobody here will think they do, but yet all of us do, to the place where they say 80% of the life that you live, of the decisions that you make, as to how you judge the people around you, are coming from your feelings base because you've never dealt with this situation. Thankfulness is one of the most powerful forces when you understand how it works. You've got to recognize that God loves you. You've got to recognize that. The Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 16 to 19, it talks about his love. And then the very last line of verse 19, it says, we love him because. Let's just stop right there. It's a very interesting thing when your spouse turns to you and says, I love you because. You will wait with bated breath, wondering, what are they going to say next? The Bible says we love God because. And then it gives us how you can develop a love for God, because he first loved us. To develop a knowing of love, a sense of love, you must focus on the fact that God loved you first. And when you focus on this, you begin to become thankful. You begin to become in awe. How did he love me first? He created me. He has a plan for me. It's all good. He never plans bad things. You know, despite what all the preachers say, he never has planned bad things for you. All of his thoughts are good all day long, it says in the Word. And so this God, then when he lost the human race, which meant he was going to lose you in the generations ahead, he sent his son to die for you. So it shows you the value that he places on you, how much he loves you. And they took your sin, it took the curse of the law, and he's got a plan for your life so beautiful to make you happy. This is God loving you. So you've got to focus on this. Focus on what Jesus did, the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. When you begin to recognize his love for you and you begin to live in that love, see, if you do not bring your Christianity to a place where you believe the love of God, you will never get anything to work well. You'll always be ruled by your feelings. How do I know this? Because the Bible teaches us that faith, which is how we are to live, what do I believe? That it works by love. So you can't even get your faith to be this constant state of powerfully there till you really begin to believe God's love. And how do you believe it? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you need to use the scriptures. And you need to make sure you recognize as you read the word how much God loves you. You need to declare how much God loves you. It is this love that begins to bring hope, begins to cause you to look at your life and your future and realize he has a plan. He loves me. as you do this, this state of faith becomes something you live in, that you walk in. This state that God wants you to walk in is all the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, is the fruit of love. Galatians 5, all of the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of love. And then when you begin to recognize that, you go, whoa. Now, let's talk about being thankful. Thankful is looking at something and being thankful for it. You know, to you newly married couples, it's amazing how that when you're dating, you look at only the positives. And you see them everywhere. You just love this about them. They can make a mistake, and I just love your honesty about admitting it. They can make another mistake. Oh, I just love your drive to try to do new things. They'll make another mistake, and you go, wow, there's something about you that is different than all the rest. You're not satisfied with staying in the status quo. They'll make another mistake. I mean, it's amazing how you are so thankful because you feel and sense this quote-unquote love. You're so in love with them. They're just so cute. Look at, he's dribbling down his chin. He's so cute. And then just a year later, it's like, hey, look at you. We're out in public. Like, wipe your chin. Because as you begin to go, you begin to focus on what you don't like. I don't know why, but it's a very natural thing to focus on the things you do not like. When you focus on the things you do not like, you begin to become a complainer. You begin to become a murmurer. You begin to believe and feel like that person is not the person that you married. All of this stuff begins to go on because you've lost the power of focus. And the Bible's very clear that when you go through daily life, that your focus should always be what to be thankful for. That's why Psalms 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, do you have anything to complain about? Everybody here's got problems. I do, and you do too. So we could focus on them, but we're supposed to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It's giving us a hint here that even in the middle of what's going on in your life, if you know what's got to be dealt with, but you stay constantly focused on what to be thankful for, hunting for what to be thankful for, looking for what to be thankful for, you can begin to have trained your mind. You trained your world for you to live in a state of thankfulness, faith, love, I mean, patience, goodness, all these amazing things that God has designed for us. Even in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and on, did you know that one of the signs of a spirit-filled person is thankfulness? And that if you're going to maintain a spirit-filled life, you will be maintaining thankfulness. It goes on there to talk. There's two other things it talks about there, but you can look them up and on your own. But this state of thankfulness. I've often, when I was raised in Pentecostal charismatic circles, you'd meet people who were supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and man, they were prophesying doom and gloom. They had burdens to pray through, and they had things they were sensing in the congregation. All this negative junk. Nobody even wanted to go near someone like that because they were in the Spirit, which meant they were going to be grumpy and weird. And yet, according to Ephesians 5, the three signs of a spirit-filled life is someone that has a song in their heart, that just loves to sing and whistle. There's something coming out of them. And it says that they're thankful to God. And then it says they are submitted one to the other. They have no problem submitting to the guy in parking. No problem submitted to whatever's going on at work. That the submission is so easy. This is the mark of a spirit-filled person. The Bible says that giving thanks destroys anxiety. Destroys it. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Now, it tells you what to do, but it also gives you the state you should stay in. You'll be praying, you'll be petitioning, give your requests, but it should all be with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the state that you do these actions with. Are you thankful? Have you developed this thankfulness? You will never develop the fruit of the Spirit unless thankfulness becomes something that is crucial to you, because it's how you sense the presence of God. You know, a lot of people can come to church, and I've been there, and I know you've been there, and if you go through a really hard time, you tend to weep, but all that's going on is God's healing the broken heart, or you're connecting to something that was said, and it touches you deeply in the heartache and the hurt that you're in. But we've got to quickly move to this state of thankfulness. It requires developing the power of focus. And then once you reach that state of thankfulness, which is planting this word in your heart, you begin to get up every day and it's like a new season in your life. This thankfulness literally gives you the power to control your focus, because it's so beautiful getting up every day being thankful. And when you get up every day and are thankful, you'll be shocked how life around you begins to get better. Because you attract what you are. You ever notice when you go to a party that people are attracted to the people who are in the state they are in? People are attracted to common states. If a person is drunk, they'll find each other. If a person is negative and grumpy and doesn't want to be at the party, they'll find each other. If they're happy and want to play games and do stuff, they'll find each other. If they're distant and looking regal and like they're a little above everybody else, they'll find each other. People are attracted. Like attracts like. When you begin to practice thankfulness, you're going to be amazed. Now, I'm going to give you a powerful portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 22. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." It's amazing, these each verse is the shortest verses in the Bible. One-liners, ding, 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 all the way down. But I love the fact that it is telling us what to do. Nowhere in here does it say, test your feelings. Nor does it say, go with how you feel, like the New Age. Oh, feelings are very important. Now, feelings are important, but you put feelings in their place, and then feelings will follow much of what you have learned to do. It says, rejoice always. What does rejoice mean? It's got the word joy. Rejoice. It means learn to speak, to sing, to thank God. There's something about rejoicing that it doesn't say when you feel like it. It says rejoice always. When? Always. Why? It says always. It's showing us the state that we should be in. Then it says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean walk around looking, you know, spiritual. It just means be listening to God. Prayer is talking to God. And after that, there's lots of different ways it can go. But prayer is basically communicating with God. Stay in a communication with God. Open for Him to say things. Letting Him know what you think about Him. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. What's God's will for your life? Be thankful. It's as clear as the nose on your face. Stay thankful. Be thankful. And then it says, goes on to say, don't quench the Spirit. I think grumpy, murmuring people. When you look at the grumpiness and the murmuring of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, it brought incredibly bad things into their life. It caused death. It caused people to miss their destiny. It caused people to die in the wilderness and never fulfill the things that God had for them. we could safely say, when you look at the Old Testament teachings and the New Testament teachings, that you should practice 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22, because it gives us how to walk in this state, to live in this state, and not be carried about by the winds of doctrine, not to be carried about by the winds of what your life is going like, not to be carried about by other people's opinions and attacks and lies, not to be carried about by the storms, etc. This is how you do it. Rejoice always in the middle of the storm, before and after a storm. Pray without ceasing in the good times and in the bad times. In everything give thanks, okay? Even in the midst. That doesn't say thank God for it. It says in it. In everything give thanks. What are you going through? You don't thank God for cancer. He didn't give it to you. You don't thank God for poverty. He didn't give it to you. But in it, you're thankful. You know, Jesus, it says when he broke bread and fed the 4,000, it says he took the bread that wasn't enough and he gave thanks for it. He gave thanks for what wasn't enough. This little boy's lunch, he held it up to the Father and he said, Father, we thank thee. And he thanked him for the lunch. Then he began to distribute it to his disciples, and it went out to everyone around, showing us that a thankful state is a precursor to the miraculous. When you learn to walk in thankfulness, you are learning to begin to walk in the miraculous. Too many people are so negative, they think they're so smart because they can analyze and judge people, and they're just so focused on the negative. And they think, doesn't anybody else see it? Of course we do. We don't want to live in that negativeness. Well, how come you're so happy in your marriage? You got no problems? We got as many problems as you. We just discovered that shouldn't be the focus. Because if you live in a state of grumpiness, in a state of problem finding, in a state of noticing all the negativity, in a state of you think you're the church cops and you got to fix everybody else and the problems in their life, the Bible says when you walk by someone's issues, don't get involved, because it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. Next time you see a pit bull, grab his ear and see what happens. Every time you get involved, none of your business, stay out. God will look after it. And then you can live this life of saying, I got enough stuff with my own life. I want to stay focused. I want to be happy. I want to challenge you today. Just make this decision. Thankful people. Don't just set a goal. I'm going to be thankful today a couple times. No, live in the state of thankfulness. You know, it's interesting that the people I talk to who have only been given a month to live. And you can see them struggling with the days they have left. You know, they stop judging people immediately. I'm serious. They stop judging people immediately because with the month they have left, the last thing they want to worry about is you. When people have a month left to live, they walk out to get the garbage and they recognize how beautiful their hedge is right down the driveway. They look up at the blue sky, and why didn't they ever notice how gorgeous those clouds are, those pillowy little fluffs just drifting by serenely? They begin to recognize how much work their spouse put into the yard or the hedge, and they realize they've given their whole life to me. When you recognize your days are short, it changes everything about you. No wonder the Bible says to number your days. Why? It's saying you ain't going to be here forever. So why don't you learn today? The Bible says tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. Why be focused? Today, deal with today. He's not saying stay focused on the problems of today. Yeah, you got some, so solve them. Learn to enjoy. Learn to be thankful. Did you know that God gets praise when you trust him? Faith literally means to trust him. Can you trust God when you look to the future and realize I got a lot of life ahead of me? I'm going to trust him. I'm going to enjoy the family that I have. I'm going to enjoy the church that I'm a part of. The other day I did a message in Calgary and got Two comments came into me. One person's life was completely changed by the message. The other person just couldn't believe how bad the message was that day. It's a good thing a long time ago I learned to not attach my self-worth to how people think. But one person obviously was focused on the negative. The other person was just looking and focused on the positive. I want to challenge you that to be and to walk into a state of thankfulness, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This letter here to the Thessalonians outlines just so beautifully what you should practice with your life. And yet people will hear this message and they'll go out and say it's a good message, but they won't practice any of it. You understand that my preaching is a complete waste of time. I know I'm preaching to the 20%. I get up every day over the last 40 years of preaching knowing that 80% of the people listening to me aren't going to do it. It's depressing some days. And so I had to kind of develop this. Tommy Barnett, when I would speak at conferences with him, or he was here too, he'd often get up and say, today, if I'm just talking to one person, this will be worth it. If I just talk to one person, that'll be a world change. If I just talk to one person, they're going to get up and change a city. They're going to get up and change. You know, someone spoke and reached Billy Graham. Someone reached out. And so that's how I just, whoever will take this. Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men because I taught you what I know. A lot of people have ideas as to what I should be doing every day as a pastor. Sometimes they tell me. They're always judging me as to what I'm not doing, what I should be doing. And I'm free because I recognize that I can't change you, so I'm not going to try. I'll present to you the truth, and I feel like Paul. Taught you what I know. It's very limited, and it gets better hopefully every week. But if you'll take the Word of God and do it, apply it, it begins to bring change to your life. If you don't, it just creates a supernatural kind of unbelief. Because every time someone talks, yeah, heard that one, know that one, got the book, even got the CD. We're not interested in what you know. We're interested in what you do. Today, start being thankful. Say, oh yeah, well, people will just think that I'm doing it because you said so. Does that really bother you? Is there that much pride in your life that you can't start thanking your wife or thanking your husband or being thankful to the people around you because Leon said so? Get rid of the pride. Just, I'm glad he said it. It was a great wake-up call for me, kids. Thank you that you're my son. I'm so thankful you're my daughter. I'm so thankful for looking at it. Like, thankfulness, if you start practicing it, it can quickly become a state where this is where you live and how you live. Father, I pray today that you touch each of us. That, Father, we would be so thankful for you. That we would obey the teachings of the Bible because in our obedience to it is where our faith releases such great ability and grace. I pray that you'd touch us as a church. Let our church be one where there's just a spirit of thankfulness that governs the hallways and the departments and the volunteer teams. And Father, when we're out at work at our jobs and careers, let people be attracted to the thankful heart that we have. That Father, even when we've got to do confrontations or leader issues, that Father, we can still do it with a thankful heart. And Father, I pray that marriages would change today. Homes would change today, that person struggling with who they are and what they should do and what's my purpose in life would recognize that your will is to give thanks. You said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Guide us in this, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Every head bowed for just a moment. The Bible says that there is a way that you and I can change our eternal destiny. That nobody can change your destiny except you. That everybody has been empowered with something called free will, which even God won't violate. So today, I'm going to lead you in a powerful prayer. It is a prayer of choosing Jesus. It is a prayer of getting right with God. And when you pray this prayer with your mouth, one of the greatest miracles of the universe takes place. You become a brand new creation. The old you dies off. You're given a new start, a new chance. You are literally adopted into God's family with all the rights and the privileges and the inheritance. This is the decision that every human being makes on this planet to determine where they spend eternity. Before I lead everybody in that prayer, for all of those here that would say, Leon, please include me today. I need to get right with God. If that's you, with every head bowed, would you just open your eyes and look at me and just wave till I see your hand. All over the auditorium, just saying, Leon, today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Hands up right now, all across the auditorium. Thank you. Others. Thank you. Others. Thank you. Beautiful. Praise you, Jesus. For those in the other campuses, as a leader at the front, this is a very crucial part of our service. Eternity hangs in the balance. What am I going to do with my invitation? And so just quickly wave at that leader at the front. We're about to pray, all of us together. And let's all pray with these amazing folks who raised their hand. And let's pray this prayer confidently out loud. It goes like this. Just say, Dear God, I give you my life. Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. And I'm going to follow you always. Thank you for your strength and for your ability that is now in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. That's how beautiful that is. Powerful.